But tonight, I'm just going to jump right in because I'm very much with what Pastor Dave said this morning. I would much rather we spend time tonight listening to what God has to say than what I have to say. And I've said it in youth group the past several Wednesdays because I've really felt recently that God has told me to kind of step out of the way. there's one particular Wednesday morning. I was here at the church, and I was praying, and I was thinking about the service that night and just praying, God, what do you want me to say? What do you want me to do? How do you want me to handle things tonight? And I was brainstorming, trying to come up with all these creative and cute things to do, and it just really struck me that God was saying, how about you step out of the way and let me get in there and do something? And it was just kind of an eye opener for me again to say, and Pastor Dave said it this morning, that God can do so much more in moments than we can do in years and years and years of human effort. And I can stand up here and preach and do all this different stuff, but what God can accomplish in the altar is so much more powerful. And the thing is, I've been really excited about where I feel this church is heading and what God is doing, and there's excitement and momentum, and you can see that God has incredible things on the horizon for this church family. But all of that won't be because of what you've heard from the pulpit. It will be from what you've experienced here in the altar. It will be from what God is doing and not what I or anyone else is saying from the pulpit. None of that is anything that I prepared, but just something that God was laying on my heart as we were worshiping. Often I feel like we can become, you know, you've heard it before, the cliche, human doings instead of human beings. And when we were singing that song, I was just reminded of that. And I want to sit at your feet, drink from the cup in your hand. And my mind always kicks back to the story of Mary and Martha. And Martha was up doing, and Mary was at the feet of Jesus. And something my mom actually told me when I was first studying to go into ministry, she said, and it's always stuck with me, and it was a very simple statement. She said, never, ever, ever forget the Lord of the work as you're doing the work of the Lord. Because it's so easy to get busy doing work for God, doing the work of the Lord, and forget the Lord of the work. You see it in Revelation when he's writing to the churches, and he says, you've done a lot of things right. You got a lot of good stuff going, but I hold this against you. You've forgotten your first love. And it's that whole thing where we become human doings, and we do, and we do, and we do, and we step through the motions, and we go about our Christian lives, filling our obligations, doing the responsible thing, but at the end of the day, have we forgotten our first love? And have we forgotten just to sit at the feet of Jesus and encounter him? So tonight, getting back to the message, I want to talk about being filled. Because it is a convicting statement at the end of that video. That's why I don't need God to be filled. I'm already full. And believe me, I'm not going to preach this tonight from a position of perfection. I'm preaching this to myself. This is just something that God has been talking to me about in a big way, and so what's on my heart. Many of us lead very full lives. Let's just be honest. Many of us have very full calendars. We have full schedules. We have full, there's just a lot going on, a lot of activities, whether it is work, school, family, outside obligations, all of the above, to-do lists, just the noise, the general like noise of life. There's a lot that goes on. And it just has become how we operate. It's kind of it's very apt that they call us the human race, because sometimes that's what it feels like. You start the day and you're out the door and it's just racing. It's nonstop. You're just going, going, going. And especially in our culture nowadays, that has become the norm. The noise of life, the craziness has become the norm of how we live. And you look at that, and it's striking, because for most of us, silence and quietness and waiting has just become awkward, and it's unnatural, and we're not used to it. And it's interesting that America is one of the few places that people will pay good money for a little machine that just makes white noise to fill up the silence, because silence, I mean, just we don't like the quiet, and so we're not used to it. It's uncomfortable, and so we fill it. And I'm one of those people. I'll be honest. When I'm at home by myself and there's not a lot going on, and it's not crazy, I'll turn the TV on. Not because there's anything in particular I want to watch, but it's white noise. It's something to fill up the silence, because it's just weird that it's so quiet. And that's just the culture that we've become ingrained, has become ingrained in us. Tonight, with all of the stuff going on, with all the activities, with all that we have at our fingertips via our phones and everything else, everything that fills our lives, tonight I simply want us all to ask the question, when our lives are so full, where does God fit in? Does he have room to fit in? Do we even need him? What are we filled with tonight in our lives? I want you to revisit with me the story of the rich young ruler, because the first thing that in our lives today we tend to be filled with, especially in our culture, is that we are filled with everything that we think we need. Everything that we've got, that we think we might need, we've got it. It's at our fingertips. And I'm not going to go through this whole story of the rich young ruler. I'm kind of going to give a little bit of a synopsis because of where I'm heading. In Matthew 19, this rich young ruler, as we call him, approaches Jesus and asks the question, "What must I do? What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "You know, follow God's commands." You know, he lists them off, and down the line, the man says, "I've done all that. I've got it down. What else do I lack?" And in verse 21, Jesus answers, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. And in verse 23, it says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God.'" That passage is striking to me, and it's hit me in a new way recently as I was reading through this. Because we know from Scripture, this wasn't a possessions issue. There's not something inherently wrong with this guy and his possessions. Having all this stuff is a sin, so you need to get rid of it so you can follow me. No. It's not that having money or possessions or anything else is inherently the problem. It wasn't anything like that. It wasn't a sin issue. It wasn't, "Hey, you've missed all these commands." In fact, he said, I've followed all of that. I've got all that down. I do what is commanded by God in Scripture. It wasn't a sin issue. It wasn't the fact that he had possessions. Rather, it was an issue of the heart. It was an issue of what took first place in his heart. And this is the key statement. Jesus says, "It is hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle." Now I read that, and that's striking to me. And I say, really? Like, that's a pretty huge hyperbole there. It's a pretty huge exaggeration to say. I mean, picture it. The eye of a needle and a camel going it's basically, we would say that's impossible. That's never going to happen. And for Jesus to make that kind of a comparison, that's pretty intense. And has that ever bothered you, that statement? Because recently, as I've read that, it's bothered me. And I hope it bothers a lot of us here, because just about everyone here would be considered some of the richest people on earth, comparatively speaking. I mean, let's be honest. When you look at the world around us, especially outside of the U.S. So the follow-up question is why? Why is it so hard? Why does Jesus say it is nearly impossible for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God? It's not because possessions are a sin or because we're wicked people. Like this rich young ruler said, I've followed every command. I've from since I was a young man, I've done it. But rather, it's an issue of the heart. The simple truth is this. We pretty much have all we need, so why do we need God? We've got everything we need. We're good. We're set. We can make it just fine on our own. Now, we would probably all hesitate to say that. I hesitate to say it from up here because I know I don't want to be the first one to say, I don't need you, God. I'm not going to be that guy. But how often do we live that way? We wouldn't say it, kind of afraid to say it, but how often do we live it out? That, God, I really don't need you, except in crisis moments. Other than that, like, I'm good on my own, you know, I'm cool. In Sunday school recently, we went through a series with the students, and it was called Basic, and we went through some basic foundational teachings in Scripture, just kind of taking a fresh look at them, and one of which was on prayer, and it was talking about the Lord's Prayer, and it went through these different aspects of the Lord's Prayer, and one thing that was striking in that series as we went through, it was a Sunday school series, is in the Lord's Prayer, one of the statements is, give us this day our daily bread. And the question that was posed in that class was, if that's all we had, would we really be okay with that? Would we be satisfied with that? Would we be comfortable with that? If we prayed that prayer and that's actually what we were given, just enough to get us through today, our daily bread, not our weekly bread or our monthly bread or our yearly bread, but just enough for today. Would we be okay with that? Or would we be scrambling? Would we be upset thinking, God, where are you at? Where's the blessing? Where's all of this? Because now there's a feeling of uncertainty there. And we almost, if we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, then we have to, it forces us to trust. It forces us to depend on God. And we don't really like to have to do that. It's easy to talk about trusting in God, but when we're in the situation where we have to, we don't enjoy being there. Give us this day our daily bread. The fact of the matter is, most of us simply aren't acquainted with desperation. We're not. And I'm talking about, you know, in some ways, physical in a physical sense, but spiritually as well. Because how we like to live our lives is, anyone ever played, I mean, probably most of us have played the game of Uno, right? Uno, most of you are familiar with the game of Uno. Okay, awesome. I see heads nodding and hands going up. We live our lives like we're playing the game of Uno. And when I play Uno, I always like to hold on to a couple wild cards. Because when a color comes up that I don't have, I know I've got this wild card that I can fall back on and still play. Now in our lives, we've got our deck of cards here, and we like to hold on to our wild cards so that even when we run into some hard times, we've got plenty of cards that we can play. We feel safe with that. But the way we live, when we live that way, it puts us in the driver's seat. We are in control. we are, at the end of the day, the lords over our own lives. When I look at the story of the rich young ruler, Jesus said, go sell all you have and come follow me. Let me be your Lord. Let me be your source. Let me be your everything. He's asking him to set aside all of his self-sufficiency, all of his resources, everything he's got that makes him who he is and able to control his life on his own terms. It says, go get rid of all that stuff and come follow me. That would put him in a place of desperation. He would have nothing else. All of his eggs would be in Jesus' basket. He would have to trust. He would have to depend. Many of us aren't acquainted with physical desperation, but that's often mirrored spiritually. It's easy to say, God, I'm desperate for you. I'm desperate for more of you. But when we can go weeks or days even, maybe even longer than that, without something entering into our mind or without engaging with something, we're really not desperate for it when it comes down to it. So the hard reality is we say we want revival. God, bring revival to this church. Set this church on fire. We want to see lives changed, and yes, that's awesome stuff, and that's what we want. And we say that's the cry of our hearts. But then when there's a call to the altar, we stay in our seats. And I'm not saying physically. It's not about location. It's not about whether you're sitting or at the altar or anything else. I'm talking about heart positioning, just like it was with the rich young ruler. It was a heart position. And if our hearts are focused on all the other stuff of life, all the distractions, all the noise, we're watching the clock, we're thinking about the calendar, we're thinking about what's coming up next, and all this stuff is swirling in our minds, and God says, I want to encounter you here. I want a moment with you. And we're somewhere else. My prayer is often, like I said, I'm preaching this message to myself because I find myself pretty often praying this prayer. God, please forgive me once again for my self-sufficiency, for my pride, for my lack of desperation, because it's been a little while since I've stopped and spent time with you. It's been a little while since I've stopped and been in your word. It's been a while since I've stopped and been in prayer. And I find myself praying that prayer. God, forgive me for my lack of desperation because I'm so comfortable going about it on my own. We can be filled with everything we think we need in life. We've got it all. And we can also be filled with noise. We can be filled with just the simple noise of life. And I know I talked to some of our students about doing an illustration. We're going to skip it just for time's sake. But I still want to give this illustration of there's these things called noise-canceling headphones. And sometimes we wish that we had noise-canceling headphones for life. I mean, quite honestly, I wish sometimes I had noise-canceling headphones for life because sometimes you just feel so bombarded by everything that's going on, just the craziness of life. And what I mean by noise, it's everything. It's work, it's family, it's school, it's obligations, it's all of it. And sometimes we get so bombarded with the busyness and the craziness, and it goes back to what I said at the beginning, it becomes almost impossible, nearly impossible, to hear the voice of God in all of the craziness. Matthew 11:28. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Isaiah 40:31 says, "Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint." Anyone here have you ever felt weary or tired? Anyone here ever feel heavy laden or burdened? Jesus gives us the answer. He says, "Come to me. Wait on the Lord." How often do we do that? And sometimes it's the noise of life that happens to us. It happens all around us, and we feel like we're trapped in it, and there's really no way out because it's just the life we live, and we have to deal with it. And sometimes that is the case. Things get crazy. Life happens. I understand that. And sometimes there's noises that we choose, and we become so conditioned to fill every void in our lives with something to occupy us. Has anyone ever struggled with just sitting and being still at a train? Let me speak from my own experience. When I'm sitting at a train and I can't go anywhere, I'm just sitting there, man, I'm going crazy. I'm either on my phone, I'm checking something, I'm looking at an email, I'm scrolling social media, or I'm thinking, I'm making a call. I mean, there's something I need to be doing right now, and I can't sit there and just be still and watch this train go by. I've got to be doing something. And I don't know if anyone else is like that, but I tend to fidget in moments where something's not going on. And we're conditioned to do that. Every chance we have to be still, to be silent, to hear from God, we've got it filled with something else. Many times our downtime, like I said, it's absorbed in something like the television or something else like that. We often spend an inordinate amount of time filling ourselves with noise. Then we excuse ourselves from building a relationship with God because I've just been too busy lately. That hurts me to say that. And this is, let me just give you a little bit here because this is astounding to me. When we fill ourselves with the noise of things like TV or other things like that, 2 hours per day, let's think 2 hours per day. Maybe for some people it's much less. Maybe for some people it's more, but that's pretty safe. 2 hours a day on the phone, on the computer, on the TV, whatever. If we maintain that average, one entire month of every year is taken up just with that. An entire month of your year is just noise. It's just that. It's gone. On that same ratio, if you maintain that same ratio, when you hit 20, you've lost 2 entire years of your life to the noise. That's crazy. Now, please understand, I believe rest and enjoyment, those are things from God. Those are not bad things. I'm not standing up here and saying, if you ever take a break and unplug and watch a TV show, shame on you, sinner. No, that's not what I'm saying. Because I understand, I mean, you see from the example of God, God took a Sabbath. There's beauty and there's spirituality and rest and an enjoyment. But here's the line in the sand. When those things begin to bump Jesus out of that first place, we've got a problem. Something else has become our God over Jesus. In the Old Testament, Jesus said, God commanded, "Bring me the first fruits, the first of all of your increase." We tend to give God the leftovers of our time. God is a jealous God, not meaning he's impure in his jealousy or inappropriate in his jealousy. No, he's a jealous God because he wants all of us. He wants all of us. And we say, "Let me carve out a chunk of my week for you." Let me wrap it up by saying this. And Sarah, if you would, come on up and give us a little bit of music. as we close tonight, I do want to take just a few minutes to quiet ourselves and just spend time in prayer with God and just listening. Too often we forget how God operates. And I want to read you this passage from 1 Kings 19:11-13. This is when Elijah has gone hiding from Jezebel. And it says, "A great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave." The question I have is, in our lives today, if God spoke in a gentle whisper, in a still small voice, would we hear it? Would we hear it? Would we even hear it? Would we even notice if he came in an earthquake? Sometimes I feel like I wouldn't. He would almost have to slap me upside the face before I would stop and see what's going on. Our national youth director, Heath Adamson, he wrote a book, and it's called The Bush Always Burns. And I'm not going to talk a long time about it, but I want to give you the basic premise of it because it's pretty powerful. He looks back to where Moses saw the burning bush and had an encounter moment with God. And he looks back to the meaning in Scripture of that word when it said Moses saw the bush was burning. And the meaning of that word was to perceive or to have a revelation. And many biblical scholars looking at this passage believe that this bush had been burning for who knows how long before Moses saw it. It wasn't like the bush starts on fire and Moses is like, "Woo! That's something supernatural." This bush had been burning who knows how long until Moses perceived there's something supernatural going on here. There's something spiritual happening here. And the premise of that whole book is that God is always at work around us. Always. God doesn't take a break. God doesn't stop. He's always wanting to work in us, through us, around us. The question is, will we take the time and the focus out of our busy, hectic, comfortable, filled up lives to perceive it and to be changed by it? Or do we see it out of the corner of our eyes and think, "Oh, that's just a tree on fire," and keep on walking? So tonight, I just want to take a few moments, and there's no bulleted list of potential, calls to the altar. It's just come. If you want to take just a few moments, the altars are open. And can we come and just listen? Can we come and just spend time? Can we come and block out the distractions and the craziness and all the stuff of life and the noise of life? And can we come and just spend a few moments to encounter God? Because that's in the end, that's what it's all about. Would you come?